All right, Pastor Ralston, why don't you come on up? Glad to have Pastor Ralston with us. He was at the couples retreat. We're calling it marriage retreat now. I'm sorry, we switched that name there. But tremendous messages to help us out. He's been pastoring in Reno for a long time. He'll probably tell you about that. And just a blessing and a friend of ours, and so we're glad to have him this morning. Let's give him a warm welcome.
Okay, thank you. Yes, sir. Well, it is an honor to be here. Thank you for being here this morning. Thanksgiving weekend is always an exciting time. I was able to teach in the Filipino class, and that was fun. We had a great, great time of fellowship. Talked about the importance of having a testimony of Thanksgiving, not just one day a year for a child of God, but every day for a Christian. We ought to be a thankful people, and certainly thankful for being able to be here. We had a great time at the couples retreat. I'm going to encourage you, couples. We have those as well back home, and it's so important. You know, a lot of times we think that a couples retreat is just for troubled marriages and, you know, people that are having a really hard time. That's just the pastor and his wife. They're the troubled marriages. All the others are great. Amen. And but it's for everybody. It's for everybody to go. All of us can grow in different areas of our marriage relationship as a husband and wife, parenting. And it's a great time. I hope you make time for that in your schedule next year. It's a great investment in your marriage. It really is. And for the cause of Christ. I'd like to introduce my wife. 31 years of marriage time. If you stand. And we've been married 31 years. Thank you. We met at Bible College. I had started the church back in 1987, Lighthouse Baptist Church in Reno, Nevada, and God had done a great work there, and it's about the same time for you guys here, celebrating your 35-year coming up, and so in August, and so what an honor that is. We're able to do that together, but I had pastored for 3 years. My mom, my dad, and myself was a part of the initial part of the church, founding charter members, and wasn't married. And so I knew I needed a wife, so I went to Bible College to find a good wife. She was a senior at Hiles Anderson College. We met, and God knit our hearts together, and we got married 9 months later, 9 months later. And so it was a good time. So she left. She's from Illinois, and so I brought her. So she was a brand-new married girl, and then 2,000 miles away from home, and a pastor's wife, all in one, I do. And so she made a big step of faith on that. And it's been a joy to be able to serve together with my dear wife. It's been such a blessing and so much to be thankful for. You know, I'm thankful that I was saved at 9 years old. I was raised in a Christian home. A lot of folks did not have that opportunity to be reared in a Christian home. You were saved later in life. My dad was in his 40s when he came to know Christ as Savior. He was a baseball scout for the Houston Astros, was his job for many years. He had played for the old San Francisco Seals before they became the Giants and moved out this way and around, you know, to California and scouted for the Houston Astros for many, many years. And then, of course, baseball being in our family, I was drafted by the Atlanta Braves and played 1 year in the minor leagues. Didn't make it all the way up, but back when Dale Murphy and things were playing. So it was a neat experience, a neat opportunity. Went to University of Pacific in Stockton on a baseball scholarship. And so we played Long Beach State down here and UC Irvine and UC Fullerton, Fresno State. I think the year that I played Fullerton, went to the College World Series, and they won that year. And so it was a good, back then it was a PC2A, and it was a good division that we had. But we've been looking forward to being here with your church family. And, of course, our prayers have been with you for many years over some of the challenges that you've had to face. And by God's grace, the family and the church family has made God look so good. And across the country, I want you to know that your church is made much of God. And God is honored and praised because of your faithfulness, your testimony, and your continued service for God. The building here, beautiful, and a great opportunity to serve. Take your Bibles, if you would, this morning, and we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 20, Matthew chapter number 20. And we're going to look at just a few verses here this morning, as I want to be a help to us today and give you some practical truths that that will maybe give you a different perspective on life that maybe as you move forward, say, I got nothing to be thankful about, and that you're focused on all the things in your life that are going wrong. And I'm not minimizing the wrongs that are going on in our lives. We all have a list of them, if we took time to list them. But you know what? We have a lot of great things going on in your life, too. And God is an awesome God and a great God. and he wants to be magnified in our lives. And so I hope this will help us this morning. Let's all stand, if we could, in respect and honor to the reading of God's word this morning. And we'll look at just a few verses. Hey, I was glad I'd never met Moses before. I read about him in the Bible, but I met Moses for the first time over here. And I said, well, good, I never pictured Moses that way, but now I know what Moses looks like. And so I'm glad I got to meet Moses here. I come to California to meet Moses. And so that's good. All right, Matthew chapter number 20. Verse number 1, the Bible says, for a kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, go ye also in the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again, went out about the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? And they said to him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also in the vineyard, and whatsoever is ripe, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came to that what was hired the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, that they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which hath borne the burden in the heat of the day. And he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take the thine ears and go thy way, and I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the people of God that are here today. And Lord, we've gathered this morning to hear a word from you. And Holy Spirit of God, I pray for the moments that we do have together that you would speak to our hearts. We want to make much of you. And Lord, we want to leave here saying, what an awesome God. What a great God. We've got so much to be thankful for today. Bless now our time together. Do a work, God, in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated if you would please. In this parable, a very common parable, you've probably have read it and heard it many different times. It's called the labor in the vineyard. The landowner goes and gets some laborers that'll work in his vineyard. And he goes out 6 in the morning and agrees to hire some laborers that they would work for a penny a day. And that would be about equivalent today, about 20 cents a day that you'd work. We've got in Reno, there's a little area that you can pull up, and there's just sort of laborers standing out there hoping you'll come by with your pickup truck or something and pick them up for day wages and go and do some work. And it would be similar to that. It would be in the marketplace, and they hired these laborers at 6 a.m. The Bible says that he went again to the marketplace at 9 a.m., and then at noon, and then at 3 p.m., and then again at 5 p.m. The only bargain that was made, the contract that was entered into, was at first laborers at 6 a.m. He says, I'll give you a penny for a day. And others, he had said, at the 9 o'clock and the 12 o'clock and the 3 o'clock and the 5 o'clock, when he went out to the marketplace again and hired them, he says, I'll pay you what's right. I'll be just to you. I'll give you what is your desired or what the just rate would be at that time. He says in verse 4 and verse 7, whatsoever is right, I will give you. And verse 7 says, whatsoever is right, that shall you receive. And so we see that he said, I'll do this thing right for you, and we'll make it right. And so the end of the day came, 6 o'clock, or in the Bible, that was payday time. And so 6 p.m. Came around and arrived, and the landowner came, or the steward of the landowner came, and said, all right, call the laborers together, and we're going to pay them their day's wages for what has been accomplished. They went to the ones that were hired at 5 o'clock and paid them first. And to their amazement, they were paid what the first group had been agreed to be paid, that penny a day, and they were given a penny. I mean, it was an amazing thing. They worked 1 hour. They were hired at 5 o'clock. And then past the heat of the day, past the length of that day, in 1 hour they were, and they were paid that one penny. You can imagine the excitement of the other workers that had worked throughout the day. That's why the Bible even says here in verse number 10, where it says, but when the first came, they were supposed, they began to think, you know what, maybe we're going to get, we worked 3 hours, maybe we'll get 3 pennies worth for a day's work. And those that worked 6 hours, they began to think within themselves, supposing within themselves, you know, if the 1 hour guy got 1 penny for working that, man, even though we agreed for a penny, I think maybe we might get 6, we might get 9. We might, the first ones worked 12 hours from 6 o'clock in the morning until 6 o'clock at night, hot heat of the day, and they probably suppose that maybe we'll get 12 pennies worth for our labors if this one fella that worked 1 hour, these people here that worked 1 hour got one wage. But we noticed, though, there was a bitterness that was responded because all of them received the 1 penny. All of them received the 1 penny for the day's wages. All of them, whether you worked 12 hours, whether you worked 9 hours, 6 hours, or 1 hour, all the way through, they all received the same amount of wage. The Bible tells us that those that were working longer in the day, the Bible says, we've borne the burden in the heat of the day. Why have you been so liberal with others and so generous with others and that you've not been liberal and generous to us? We've worked in the hot of the day. We've worked the length of the day, and you're paying them that just worked 1 hour, you're paying them the same amount, that you're paying us that have worked 3 and 6 and 9 and 12 hours in the day. The landowner replies, if you would, look in verse 13 and 14, and they said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. And so what strikes us first about this parable is that the owner of the vineyard seems to be, from our perspective, seems to be unjust, unfair, and unkind. Why would he be so cruel and mean to give those that worked a long day of labor in the heat of the day and bore the burden during the hottest part of the day? Why would he have given them just 1 penny and he gave the one that worked an hour the same amount of money? It just sort of seems unfair. In fact, we almost take the side of the underdog and begin to say, yeah, that isn't fair. And God, why didn't you do that? That wasn't right. And this guy worked 1 day, 1 hour, and I'm glad you were generous, and I'm glad you were kind, but we worked 3 hours, and we worked 6 hours, and we worked 9 hours, and we worked all day, 12 hours, and we got paid just the same. And we sort of rally around the side of those that we feel maybe got a little mistreated or weren't treated properly for the day. And so what is God trying to teach us here in this parable? There's always a reason why God gives a parable. A parable, as we've heard before, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But it was more than just that. Parables were given sort of as a covert message. When Jesus was preaching and teaching, there was often those critics that were a part of the crowd. They would take little snippets of what he would say, and they would take those little snippets taken out of context, and they would go and begin to portray something that he said that he did not say. And so Jesus began to speak in parables for those that really wanted to learn and really wanted to grow, that had eyes to hear and ears to hear, and would follow through and say, well, what were you trying to say there? What were you really trying to mean? And he would then convey and build upon that lesson that he taught in the parable. What is it, the lesson that we're to learn from this parable? I think it's this. I believe God is trying to teach us that we will not always agree with God. We will not always agree with why God does what he does. We'll not always agree with the way that God treats us or the way that God treats others. Now think about the story for a moment. Do you think it's really fair for the fellow that worked 12 hours to get paid the same amount as the one that worked the 1 hour? Do you really think that's fair? I know they agreed to it. They made an agreement that says, now I'll pay you a penny for working in the job. Why are you standing idle in the marketplace? And they made an agreement, I understand that. But do you really think it's fair that God paid the same amount to the one that worked all day, 12 hours in the heat of the day, and he paid the same guy that worked just 1 hour. It doesn't make sense. I don't agree with God concerning this parable. It doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't logic. It's not rational and reasonable in my mind. By the way, that's what faith is. Faith believes that God is right even when I disagree with God. Faith is believing that God is always a good God and a righteous God and a holy God, and God is always looking out for my best and my well-being, even though I may not agree that what God is doing in my life is right or good. I have faith that God is good and God is right, and God always is right, even when we disagree with God. Now don't miss this. You and I don't think like God. And there's going to be a lot of times in our lives when God's going to allow things into our lives, and that we're not going to agree that that was given from a loving God, from a caring God, from a God that really had our best interests in heart, and we're going to begin to question. Our faith is going to be stressed, and we're going to begin to challenge. Our faith is going to be challenged. Say, God, are you truly a good God? God, I don't understand it. I don't agree with it. It doesn't make sense, God. But faith says, I agree with you, God. You're always right, even when I don't agree with God. And that's what faith really is. I'm convinced that one of the reasons that God put this parable in the Bible is so that you and I can know that we won't always see eye to eye with God. I can't see the logic. I don't think that it's right that he gives the wages to the guy that worked 1 hour, to the guys that worked 12 hours. I don't agree with that. But I believe it's right because I trust God's judgment more than my judgment. And there's things in each of our lives that you may be today carrying a burden of bitterness and a burden of animosity, and you're not letting go, and you're mad at God today, and you're upset at God today because of something that God allowed in your life. And may I remind us today that God is always right, even in those times that we disagree and we don't like what God has done in our life. God is always right. And that's what faith is all about. Let me give you our definition of faith. Here's how we define faith. We say, I have confidence to believe that God will do what I think should be done. That's what we think faith is. And we pray, and God, dear God, I'm praying that this will be the prayer request. And God, I expect you to answer it the way I think it should be answered. I'm expecting you to respond the way I think you should respond. And so we define faith of what we think God should do. And when God doesn't do it our way, it begins to challenge our faith. That's not what faith is at all. Sometimes we have the idea that we'll think that faith is this. Well, one day we'll find out when we get to heaven why God did what he did. Oh, and that may be a little bit better than the previous one. We'll redefine faith on what we think God should do. But may I say, if God never tells us why he did what he did, God is still a good God, and God is still a loving God, and God is still right in all that God does, even though I may not agree with what God is doing and what God has done and what God will do in our lives today. He is a good God. And that's where we begin to understand what pure faith is. Faith in the sight of God is, I trust that God is right and I am wrong. And if I die and in eternity I never find out why God did and why God allowed what he did into my life, I will trust God and believe in God. I'll not question God. I'll know that God is an awesome, good, good God. We have a lot to be thankful about today. Now, you can focus on all the bad if you want. You can blame God and put all the blame on God for things that are going on in your life that you don't like, that you don't agree with. You don't think it's fair. I don't think it's fair that the guy that worked 1 hour got paid the same amount that the 12-hour guy got paid. But my judgment, his ways are higher than my ways. His judgments are higher than my judgment. God's purpose is far beyond what we could ever understand. And so we trust that, God, when I disagree with you, you're right, I'm wrong, I'm going to depend that you know what's best. You're right, I'm wrong, I'm going to depend on you that you are and know the best in our lives. You see, the Bible says what pure faith is, and we know that all things work together for good. You don't see how it can work out together for good, but faith says, you know what? I don't understand it. I don't agree with it. I can't see it. It doesn't make sense to me, but all things are going to work out. Now, it doesn't say all things are good. It says all things are going to work out for good. Not everything that comes in your life is good, but it's going to work out for good. If you keep trusting God, keep believing in God, don't question God, don't get mad at God, don't get bitter at God. Don't turn your back on God. Realize there's a God, a loving God in heaven that cares about you. He loves you. And when things are not going in agreement to your life, God is always right. I'm wrong if there's a disagreement. I'm wrong, God. You're right. And I yield and submit and surrender my will to your will. I don't always agree with why God does what he does. I don't always agree with that. Follow me for a moment if you would. I don't agree as we look through the stories and the pages of Scripture. I don't always agree with God. I don't agree with God that Cain and his family should have been stoned because he got the wedge of gold and the Babylonian garment. Here's a guy that gets a new coat and a piece of gold for his wife, and that's all he did. But he got stoned for it. He got killed for it. And his family got killed for it. It seems a little drag, a little extreme to me. It seems a little bit out there. I don't think that God should have killed Ananias and Sapphira because they didn't give their money that they should have tithed, and they held back from God and they promised it to God. But God says, I'm going to take your life because of that. I don't agree with that. I don't agree with God letting Peter preach at Pentecost. I think John should have preached at Pentecost. I don't think Peter that denied him and cursed and swore and made denied him. I don't believe that he should have been the one that preached at Pentecost, but God allowed him to preach at Pentecost. 50 days ago, Peter was cussing. 50 days ago, he denied the Savior. 50 days ago, he denied the faith. 50 days ago, he didn't belong to the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. 50 days ago, he's cussing man who let Jesus in the darkest hour, and now God allows him to preach the message at Pentecost. I don't believe that God should have put Rahab the harlot in Hebrews chapter 11 with the Heroes Hall of Faith. I don't believe he should have done that. A woman of ill repute, a gal that was a prostitute, that sold her body to wicked men, and God put her name in the Hall of Faith. I don't think God made a good choice in choosing Saul to be king. I don't believe God should have chosen Jacob to have been a prince or to have named a nation after him. I don't agree that God should have chosen three murderers, Moses and Paul and David, to write over a third of the Bible. I don't agree that God should have called Solomon the most wisest man in the world, that had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I don't agree with God in referring to David after a man after his own heart when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had Uriah put to the front lines and killed, but yet he called him a man after God's own heart. I don't believe God was right in allowing Moses not to enter the promised land because he smote the rock when God says, speak to the rock. I don't agree with God should let Satan do what he did to Job. Hast thou considered my servant Job? And Satan took his health and took his wealth and took his family and took all of that. There's things in the Bible I just don't agree with. I don't agree that God should have turned Lot's wife into a pillar of salt when all she did was just look back. I don't believe that God should have chosen Jonah for the great revival in Nineveh. I don't agree that God should have given the prodigal son more attention than he gave the son that stayed back home, the elder son that did right, the elder son that obeyed mom and dad, but yet all the attention was given to the prodigal son. May I say this morning, though I disagree with each of those stories, I still believe that God is right and I am wrong in those times in life when we just don't agree with God. Life is full. Life is full of times and situations and instances in our lives. We're going to say, but honey, this just wasn't fair that we had to bury our child before us. And it just isn't fair that we're not able to have children. It's just not fair that we're not able to get married. And it's just not fair that we have this health condition. It's just not fair. I just don't agree. We're trying to serve God. We're trying to live for God. We're trying to do right. And I just don't agree why God's not doing what I think God should do. I don't agree with it. Doesn't make sense to me. Oh, but real faith is that one that's able to say, God, when you and I disagree, and there's going to be times, I'm not going to agree with why you do what you do, but during those times I disagree, I want you to know, I agree that you're always right, and I'm wrong. I'm trusting you that your will is the right way, and your way is the best way, and your way is the way I want to yield myself to. And God, though the flesh rebels against it, I want to surrender and say, not my will, but thy will be done, as I trust that God is always right. And I'm wrong when I disagree with God. There's things I would have done differently. But in every area, I believe that God is right and I'm wrong. He may choose to explain someday why he's done what he's done in your life. He may choose someday to share with you why he allowed you into your life, why those things were allowed, but he may not choose to tell you why. And that's one of the biggest questions, one of the biggest heartaches that your pastor and I would have as pastors is where the congregation comes and people that we love and we care about, and they come and say, preacher, why? Why did God allow this to happen? And preacher, why? Why? We're trying to serve God, and we're trying to live for God, and we're trying to raise our family right, and we're trying to do the right things, and preacher, why? Why? Oh, sometimes we would love to just give a reason of why this has happened and why this come to your life, but more times than not, there is no reason. There's a disagreement between us and God. And when there's a disagreement, we say, I trust you, God. You're always right. And I'm wrong. I'm wrong. I'm talking to some dear, dear folks here today. You've been carrying a load of bitterness and heartache and disappointment, and it's just weighing you down. It's weighing you down. And you're just wrestling with this fact, and Satan's a master. Well, yeah, if God's such a loving God, then why'd he allow that into your life? And if God is such a good God, then why did that happen in your life? And Satan comes alongside and whispers in your ear and tries to feed that hurt and tries to focus on that pain and says, yeah, if God's a loving God, then why? Why did he allow that into your life? And those are the times you need to stand and say, resist the devil and stand against the devil and say, devil, you get out of here. God's a good God, and he's a good God. And when I disagree with God, God's always right, and I'm wrong. God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I've held this against you. All these months, maybe all these years, you've had that little burr in the saddle, that little thing in the area of your heart that has prevented you from excelling in some area of your Christian life. You've just been holding back on God because deep down you believe God was the reason. I'm mad at God. It wasn't fair. It wasn't right. And I agree with you, and we'd all agree with you if we heard your story. We, like this parable, say, yes, that's not fair, and that's not right, and that's not just. And if God is loving and God is good, then why would he do that? And we would agree with you. But it's not about us agreeing with you. It's not us about joining a side and saying, yeah, that is right. God wasn't good, and God wasn't just, and God wasn't fair. It's about going to the place of faith where you go and says, God, when you and I disagree, and there's going to be a lot of times in life that you and him are going to disagree. And God's not challenged by us disagreeing with God. God's not even upset by us disagreeing with God. But God wants us to understand, once we go through this process of disagreeing with God, we come to the conclusion, says, God, I don't agree with what you've done. It doesn't make sense to me. But you're right. And I'm wrong. I'm going to keep trusting you. I'm going to keep serving you. I'm going to keep loving you. I'm going to keep doing right. I don't understand it. And I never will understand it, but God, I know this. I know that you're always right. You're always right. I'm going to yield my understanding of why this is taking place to you. Though I don't agree with what God did with Peter to preach Pentecost, I believe God was right in having Peter preach Pentecost. I believe God was right when he killed Ananias and Sapphira. I believe God was right when he put Rahab the harlot in the Hall of Heroes in Hebrews 11. I believe God was right when he stoned Achan. I believe God was right when he chose Peter to preach. I believe God was right in choosing Saul. I believe God was right in what he did. I want you to notice something very interesting. Go back to your verse here in Matthew. Look at verse number 4, chapter 20, verse 4. We read over it quickly, but I think we miss what might be a very important ingredient of moving forward in spite of hurt in our lives. Things are unfair. And he said, verse 4, go ye also in the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. I want you to underline those words, I will give you. Whatever's right, I'm going to give it to you. I'll make sure that whatever's right, I'll give it to you. May I say, whatever God allows in our life, it's right. Whatever God allows us to pass through in our life, it's right. God said, listen, I don't agree with that, but God, you're right. But notice the next verse. Look at verse 7. They say unto him, because no man hath hired us, he saith unto them, go ye also in the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. He says, I'll give you. And then he says, receive. This is where faith comes to the crossroad. God says, whatever I give you, 1 hour working, 12 hours working, whatever I give you, it's going to be right. It's going to be right. Now the question is, are you going to receive what I give you as being right? Are you going to be upset? You'd be bitter. You'd be angry. You're going to, well, if that's the way God is, I'm out of here. And you walk away from God thinking you're going to hurt God. Listen, the only one you're hurting is your marriage and your home and your family and your kids and your grandkids and the cause of Christ in your life. You're not hurting God by walking away. You need God. You need God in your life. But you got to receive. You got to receive and accept the fact, God, I don't agree. And I agree with you in your story. I don't agree with you. But listen, when we're in disagreement to God, we're to go to God and says, God, you tell me everything comes into my life will be right. You'll give me that which is right. My job is to respond rightly and receive that which has been given, that I do not think is right, but I receive it, knowing that you're right. And that's what allows me to receive it. I may never understand. I may never make sense, but I know that God is right. It pleases God when we look to him and can say to God, I don't understand everything that you're doing in my life. I may not agree with everything you're doing in my life, but I'm wrong. And you're always right. That pleases God. Why? Without faith. Folks, listen. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We've got to believe that there's times in our lives that I just don't understand, God, why? And we can go from the front row here and all the way around this room from heartache and disappointment and sorrow and tragedy and death and grief that we've all had to bear. And you could say, well, let me tell you my story. And we would say, yes, we agree that was unfair. And let me tell you my story and my heartache. And we would say, oh, I'm so sorry. And our heart would grieve with you. And then we'd say, let's hear another story. But may I say, with all the disagreements we'd have with God, God is always right. And that's what faith is. When God and I disagree, I surrender my will to God. It says, God, you're right. I'm wrong. I trust you, even though I don't agree. I don't, it doesn't make sense. I don't understand. But God, you're always right. I'm going to receive. I'm going to receive what you've given to me as being right. See, many of you are at a crossroad right now. You're at a crossroad of God's blessings and God's great usability through your life, or you're at the crossroad of walking away from God and getting mad at God and you're bitter at God. May I say this, no one can destroy you, but you can allow your life's hurts to cause you to self-destruct. It's all about you and how you look at God. And the devil wants to remind you over and over again that the God that loves you would not do them. A God that's good would not do them. And you begin to believe the devil's lie that God is not good. And you need to come to the place, God, I'm so sorry. A few moments, this altar should be filled with Christians saying, God, I'm so sorry because I've been mad at you and I've been bitter at you and I've been blaming you and I've been upset with what you've allowed into my life. And God, I must agree that though I disagree, I agree that you're right and I'm wrong. Romans chapter 1, and we're done. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 17. Let me give you this verse here in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 17. The Bible says in Romans 1, 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. By the way, that's the Christian life, from faith to faith. The next step you take is a step of faith. And the next step after that is a step of faith. Faith to faith, that's walking. So the righteousness of God is revealed, made known, manifest from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now when Paul thinks of God in the opening verses of Romans, his mind focuses upon the righteousness of God. Now what is the righteousness of God? The righteousness of God describes the attribute of God, the righteous, holy, sinlessness of God. Righteousness is something that God has. It's intrinsic to God. When you talk about the righteousness of God, God is righteous. That means righteous, righteousness, right. When you talk about the righteousness of God, you're talking about the rightness of God. God is always, forever, eternally, always right. The righteousness of God. Yes, sinless. Yes, no sin and imperfection, but he's always, always right. We look at this verse where it says the righteousness of God. Psalm 129:4 says, the Lord is righteous. He hath cut asunder the cords of the wicked. So to speak of the attributes of the righteousness of God means that God is always right. No matter how things look from our perspective, God is always right. No matter how confused life may seem to us, God is always right. No matter how uncomfortable your circumstances are today in life, God is always right. I'm sure Joseph, when he is sold into slavery as a young teenage boy, I wonder maybe if it crossed his mind, God, you really made a mistake. You really messed up in selling me to slavery. And from one, but we look back and we come to the end of Genesis, and Joseph says an amazing statement when he says, but as you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good. You see, Joseph, sold into slavery, thought, God, you're making a big mistake. Oh, but later on, he learned something. He decided one thing. I didn't agree with God, but looking back on my life, God, you were right. May I say, God is always right. I'm sure that Gideon, in leading his people to victory, a man self-professed to be the weakest member of the weakest family, of the weakest tribe of all Israel, said, man, you're making a mistake choosing me to accomplish this great feat. You're making a mistake. Oh, but when Gideon tore down the idols and led God's people to victory, and all Israel had to admit, you know what? God was right. And though we doubted it, God was right. Oh, let me tell you, it gets better than that. When Jesus was limp and dead body was on the cross, I'm sure that as he's placed in the tomb, the disciple says, oh boy, this isn't good. God was wrong. He died. He didn't usher in his kingdom. Oh, but 3 days later, when Jesus broke forth from the grave in the power of God, they began to realize in a unison, they cried out, God was right. He's alive. He's risen. Him. He's sitting on the right hand of God. He's not dead. And when they thought he was wrong, they disagreed with God. They says, you know what? He's right. God is always right. Can I give you two concluding thoughts of what that does for us? Number one, because God is always right, we can always trust him. Because God is always right, we can always, always trust him. At times, we cannot understand the things that are happening in our lives. Problems come in our lives we don't think we deserve. Just isn't fair. Just isn't right. But when you realize and learn and submit and say, God, you're always right, it allows me to be able to trust him. It allows me to trust him. Because I come to the conclusion, he says, everything I give you will be right. I'll make it. He made an agreement with the first guy. I'll give you a penny for working a day. And he was thankful to have a job. He was thankful just to get out of the marketplace, have something to do, pay for the family, get some groceries on the table, get some food for the kids. And he was glad to have the job. And then the guy at 9 o'clock got hired. He didn't make an agreement with him. He said, I'll give you what's right. At 12 o'clock, I'll give you what's right. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I'll give you what's right. 5 o'clock, 1 hour before payday, pay time, he said, I'll give you what's right. 6 o'clock comes around, the last shall be first. He says, come on up, let me give you your pay. He gives a 1 hour worker a penny. He gives a one hired at 3 p.m. a penny. He hired all the way down to the one that says, I supposed. Yeah, you were thinking when you should have been trusting. I supposed that you were going to do this for me. No, you should be trusting instead of. You were excited when I first got that agreement. And so we trust him. We trust him when we don't understand. Then lastly, may I say this. When you know that God is always right, we should obey him. Amen. We should obey him. How often when you hear God's word in a situation, do you debate it? You discuss it? You measure it with your own opinions, your own ideologies, and what you think you can do and afford and everything else? Listen, if God's always right and God tells us something, then it would be within our best interest to trust him and to obey him. Amen. Why? Because he's always right. This book right here, it's always right. It's always right. I told the couples on the first night, I says, you know what? If you want to have a great marriage, you can, but there's no option B. There's no option. There's no other option. There's one way, one option to have a great marriage. And that's to do it God's way. Do you understand? There's not 10 routes that lead to heaven. There's not, well, if this doesn't work, I'm a good person. If this doesn't work, I was raising. If this doesn't work, no, there's one way or you miss it. One way or you miss it. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through the Lord Jesus Christ, through me. And so it's not, we're not, it's like people say, well, you know, it's like a map and we'll all go different routes and we'll all end up the same place. The problem with that is God's given us the map. There's only one road. There's only one direction. It's through Jesus Christ. It's not through this Baptist church. It's not through your church affiliation. It's not through how you've lived your life. It's not through how many times you've been baptized, confirmed, or how many sacraments or communion. What does it matter? All that matters is what you do with Jesus Christ. And there's some here today that you don't know if you died, you'd go to heaven. There's a God in heaven that loves you, and he says, I've made a way. There's a right way. It's the only way. And you need to submit and say, well, God, I don't agree that God, a loving God, would send someone to hell. You don't have to agree with God. By the way, God doesn't send anybody to hell. God made a way so we wouldn't have to go to hell by sending Jesus on the die on the cross. If we die and go to hell, we'll be an intruder in hell because he died to pay that sin debt so we don't have that. It's a loving God that made a way for us not to go to hell. So to use that excuse, well, I don't believe the loving God would send us to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. If you go to hell, you'll go there because you sent yourself by refusing to accept the wonderful gift of salvation and accepting Christ as your Savior. And so there's a lot of things I don't agree with God. But God's right. And I'm wrong. And so I'm going to trust him. And I'm going to obey him. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to love him. I'm going to do what's right. The orders of God are not the basis of discussion, but for action. It's not up for debate. I often tell my kids, all right, son, I want you to take out the garbage. That wasn't up for debate. That wasn't when you feel like it, when you get around to it, if you want to, if you don't want. It wasn't up for debate. The command was given, go take out the garbage. The question was this, how much pain is going to have to be inflicted on your behind before you go? But it was already established, you're taking out the garbage. I just don't know how much pain I'm going to have to inflict upon you before you take out the garbage. God says, my way is the right way. It's the only way. It's the only way. Your heart's heavy today. It's bogged down. You're burdened. And you're really, really, and I'm not, my intention is not to open up hurts and pains and things in your life from even this year, years ago. But I do want you to move forward with your life, and so does God. I want you to find healing with your heart's hurts, and so does God. But as long as you're stiff against God and resistance against God and feeling that God is unfair and unkind and unloving to you, you're always going to hold yourself at arm's length against God. And God says, I always give you what's right, and I want you to receive what I give you as being right. Doesn't mean you don't have to agree. You just say, God, you're right, and I'm wrong. I don't have to know why, but I know that God's always right. Will you today allow this truth and this simple message of this parable that was given to allow God to begin healing in your heart, to allow that healing to take place so you can move forward with your life? There's so much God wants to accomplish through your lives, through our lives. And I could give you my list of my heartaches and hurts and unfair things in my own personal life. You could give a list of unfair, hurtful things in your life. And those are many areas we just disagree. And God says, okay, where's your faith? Are you going to trust me even when we disagree and keep loving me, serving me, and obeying me? Your church here today is a testimony of a lot of things that have happened that has brought about disagreement between you and God. Between you and God. But by God's grace, in those times of disagreement, you say, God, I just don't agree. I just don't agree. It just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right, God, why you would do that. But God, when we disagree, we submit and say, we're wrong and you're right. And God says that honors me and pleases me more than anything else you'll ever know. Anything you'll know. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for these dear people. Lord, the load has been heavy on many hearts. There's not a one here this morning that cannot identify with what has been said today. There's things in our life that we just don't agree with. We just don't agree that it's right. But we surrender today. In just a few moments, we yield ourselves today and say, God, you're right, and we're wrong. Because you're always right, even when we're in disagreement. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let me ask you a question this morning. No one leaving, no one talking, but our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. The pianist plays our song of invitation. How about this question? Do you know for sure today that if you're to die, that heaven's your home? Do you have that nailed down? Do you know that you're going to spend eternity in heaven? Is there any doubts at all about that? Who today would say, preacher, I just don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven. I don't know for sure that heaven's my home. Would you please pray for me? All of this room. Good. God bless you. I see it. Who else? Anyone else around this room? Thank you, sir. I see it back here. You can put it down. Who else? I'm just not sure that we're all spend eternity when I die. Anybody else? Thank you, ma'am, for your honesty. Thank you, young man. God bless you. Put your hands down. Good God. Who else? Four or five hands. You join these others and say, I just don't know that I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you pray for me, preacher? Would you pray for me? I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Anybody else like that today? All over this room. Who else would join these others? Thank you, sir. I see you in the back. God bless you. Thank you so much. All right. Anyone else? Anybody else? Don't want to miss you. How about it, Christian? How about it, child of God? There's things in your life you disagree with. You're holding that against God. You're holding back. You're not giving it all of serving God. There's a hesitation because you're questioning God's care. You're questioning God's love. You're questioning God's goodness. You say, preacher, God has spoken to my heart today and this truth that's going to help me move forward and find healing. I realize that though I disagree with God, God is always right. All over this room, just slip it up, slip it down. up and down all over this room. God bless you. Who else? I'm going to trust that God's always right. That God's always right. And He is. He is. Father, a few moments as we have this invitation, Lord, we're going to have opportunity for those to come forward and be an old-fashioned altar on this old-fashioned Sunday. And I pray, Lord, that we would bring our disagreements to this altar. Say, God, I've disagreed about this event in my life. It may have been a miscarriage. It may have been divorce, death, financial reversal, health, numerous things you and God just don't agree. You need to bring that disagreement to God and says, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me for holding this disagreement against you, because in the areas of disagreement that I have with you, you're right and I'm wrong. You're right and I'm wrong. And I trust and I love and I want to follow and I want to serve you in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Let's all stand this morning as God has spoken to our hearts. God loves you with an everlasting love. He knows what you've been through. He knows what you're going through today. Would you respond this morning and come and feel this old-fashioned altar and says, God, here I am. And bring your hurt and bring your heartache and bring your pain and bring your disappointment and bring your disagreement to the altar and says, God, here's why I'm here. And tell God what you're bringing to the altar and says, God, I disagree with you in this area. God's not threatened by the disagreement. But God wants you to surrender that you're right and He's wrong, and to surrender and say, God, you're right and I'm wrong. A lot of hurt in this room, a lot of pain, a lot of tears that have been shed that just wasn't right. It wasn't fair. Why? In the prime of my life, why? Why, God, did you allow that? Why, God? And you may never know why, but you can know this. God is. He's always right. And that's what pure faith is. It's not agreeing with God concerning everything God does, but it's understanding that God's always right, even in those times of disagreement. It's knowing that God's right.